Well, comedian Rita Rudner was quoted as saying, "On Father's Day, I gave my dad $100, and I told him, buy something that makes your life easier. So he went out and bought a present for my mother." Father's Day, like Mother's Day, is hard for some. Not everyone gets a good dad. For those of you who have experienced the love of a good father, count yourself blessed. What a gift. For those of you who didn't, I'm going to read to you Psalm 27:10. "Even if my father and mother abandon me, God cares for me." Amen. As Forrest Gump said, that's all I'm going to say about that. As many of you are aware, am I too loud? I feel like I'm screaming. I'm not too loud. It's distracting me. Anyway, as many of you are aware, Pastor Jason is doing a sermon series on Colossians, and I have been lucky enough to be included. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This text is sometimes referred to as the Christ hymn due to its structure. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing today, but we'll serve that for another day. Let us hear the word of our Lord. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, during his first imprisonment in Rome, Paul wrote this letter to this Colossian church. He received a report that they were struggling with Christological heresies. So they had these false teachers that were telling them all this stuff, denigrating the deity of Jesus. They were teaching that Christ wasn't actually God. Though Paul had never been to this church, he addressed these issues head on. Paul was having none of it. The nature of Jesus Christ as creator and redeemer was non-negotiable. It was critical to him that the church know God in all of his greatness and glory. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When Paul talks about image, he's not talking about, oh, aren't you the spitting image of your dad? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a likeness or an image. He is talking about an exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is an exact imprint of God. Jesus is the very form of the Father, not in physical representation, but in character, in nature. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus is God. He's not God the Father. He is God the Son. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." What Jesus did on his walk on earth was fully God the Father's will and consistent with what God would do. So in Christ, we see the character of God. A few examples of that character I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to follow the text completely in order to give you a real clear shot of what's being said. Let me give you some examples of Jesus's character. Jesus was merciful. Matthew chapter 9 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath, much to the dismay of the ruler of the synagogue. In John 8, an adulterous woman was going to be stoned, and Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was compassionate. Now, I love this text I'm going to read to you from Luke 7, verses 12 through 15, because it really shows the compassion of God. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. You hear that? God, Jesus, character of God, his heart went out to her. Don't cry, he said. Then he went up and he touched the coffin and the bearer stood still. He said, young man, get up. And Jesus gave the son back to his mother. In John chapter 11, verses 32 through 37, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. We always focus on Jesus wept, but he was deeply moved in spirit. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was omnipotent, right? He had power over disease. We see that from all the healings. He had power over nature. Think about the time when the disciples were on the lake with Jesus. Jesus was napping, and they're like all scared. Jesus, wake up. And Jesus says, really? Really? Where's your faith? He didn't say really, but that's how I talk. So if he were today, he'd say, really? Come on, guys. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Jesus, Christ, makes the invisible God visible. Jesus is the image of God. Next, Paul says, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. When I was growing up, I had two brothers. My brother Jeffrey was always referred to as the number one son. Now, I don't know if any of you remember that. It's like an old that people used to do back in the day. My number one son, like that was the, you know, and then you had the number two son, which I always felt sorry for my brother. I mean, who wants to be number two? I mean, just saying. But that's the way it was. But Christ is the firstborn. Here, firstborn doesn't mean that he's the number one son. Rather, firstborn explains the son's supremacy and his rights, his reign, and his sovereignty. King David is called the firstborn, but David was the youngest of his brothers and Israel's second king. So, firstborn doesn't refer to the birth order or even birth at all. Saying that the Son is firstborn of all creation means he reigns over all creation. Paul isn't referring to the biological order, but to the status and honor conveyed in the Jewish culture to the firstborn. Christ's status and honor are distinct and unique among all creation. Kings normally ascend to thrones by genetic inheritance and rule over a little area. But Christ is no ordinary king. He was before anything existed and over everything. He reigns over all of creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. Christ is supreme. Now, when I was in the military, we had three services like you do, and you had the Holy Roller service, everybody raising their hands. You had the serious service, but you had the gospel service. Gospel service is where people say, amen.
Amen.
So when I say Christ is supreme, they would have said, amen, sister. Now, what I like about that is this whole text here is a hymn. And everything in here needs an amen. Even the way Paul wrote it, it cries out for praises, hallelujahs, and amens. It's hard to hold back. Paul goes on to say that he himself is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. If that's true, how can all religions lead to God? Their tolerance is what makes the world work. We often want to squeeze Christ into that worldview. Paul is saying Jesus himself must become the worldview from which we squeeze everything else. Did you get that? Everything begins and ends with Christ. He is saying Jesus is the means and the meaning, and that's where redemption is possible. In Paul's time, Gnostic doctrine taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity. Christ was an emissary of the remote supreme divine being, esoteric knowledge. This is what enabled the redemption of the human spirit. But Paul's saying, no, I reject that. Christ is the beginning. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. First place in everything. We have been created for Christ. A man in a hospital bed was told by his doctor that the only thing that could be done now was to pray. The man responded by saying, oh, dear, has it come to that? Isn't that most of us? We go to God last. Oh, when we're going through something is when we go to God. If Christ reigns supreme over all things, we need to consider it. We need to consider how that reality shapes our jobs, our careers, our home life, and even our political realities. Supreme foundation for our life in the church. Author Tim Keller says, whenever Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, there should be a life quake. Everything is reordered. Only with Jesus. Only with Jesus. For if he were a guru, if he were a great teacher, even if he was the genie of the lamp, there would be some limits and restrictions over the rights he had over you. But he's God. You can't relate to him at all and retain anything in your life that's a non-negotiable. Anything, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it. He may not change it. But at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say, in everything, he must have supremacy. In practice, this doesn't play out for most of us. What is supreme in your life? Is it your children? I confess in my life, I would say my child is supreme in my life. Is it your grandchildren? Is it your career? How about fear? Everybody's afraid of something. Fear reigns supreme in most lives. And let's not forget about how we chase the things of the world and not God's heart. I've been having a lot of trouble sleeping. I lay awake at night, and I think about the what-ifs of my life. If this happens, what am I going to do? If that happens, stink. If this happens, eventually I slide down this rabbit hole of thought, of what-ifs, until I finally, like the man in the hospital, turn to God, which I should have done in the first place. How about you? In Christ, all things hold together. Oh my goodness. Lights. This is good news. In Christ, all things hold together. Amen. There are no ifs if Christ holds all things together. Jesus reigns over all of it. All the garbage. It's not about a pastor, a leader, but Christ. He alone defeated death, and we get to defeat death because of what Christ did. God revealed his character through Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to live on earth for a while, but to be a permanent embodiment of what God is. The beloved Son reigns over all things, from the minutiae of the details and ordinary tasks, to the rise and fall of political leaders, to climate change, to weather patterns. Perhaps the traditional American spiritual published in 1927 states with simplicity what Paul was trying to say. He's got the whole world in his hands. Why do we always complicate things? We can't be equal to God, all-knowing, can we? Colossians lifts up the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is the originator of everything, the original, by him and for him. But if that doesn't do it for you, he is also the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. Laminin, if you have your phone, you can look this up. Laminin is a base molecule, a protein network foundation for most cells and organs, and it's what holds our bodies together. Look it up. It's in the shape of the cross. Weird, right? That's weird. Ooh. That's kind of weird. It's kind of cool. I'd like to take credit for figuring that out, but it wasn't me. It was a speaker named Louis Giglio, who is founder of the Passion Movement. Now, don't meet me outside and say, well, did you know that he did? I don't know much about him. But I do know that he's bearing fruit. I do know that since he started the Passion Movement, he hosted close to 1 million university students at Christ-focused events. When Christ is our focus, our number one, things happen. Okay. So maybe God isn't calling me to speak to 1 million university students or you, but what about your neighbor? Thursday, I was on my computer looking up sermon illustrations when my computer froze. Now, this is very unusual for a MacBook. I love my Mac. But it happens now and then. And you know what it means when they go on your computer remotely, when you call and the tech, and then all of a sudden, ooh, it's like magic. There's a magic hand on your computer. So the guy's on there looking at my computer. He's like, wow, well, you must be a Christian or something. Because I got sermon illustrations on there, and I'm thinking, yeah, this gives me a chance to talk about God. And he says, oh, this is so cool. Let me show you my church. So he puts his little thing and pulls up his church. He's in Phoenix, Arizona, and it's this great big giant Pentecostal church. And it was so cool. Here I am trying to get my sermon done and just having this great talk with this man whose name was Matthew. But he was really interesting telling me how, as a tech, he likes to put Christ in the conversation sometimes when, like, subtly, like, For instance, someone's impatient and he goes, well, I don't have patience either, but Christ does. And sometimes when he says that, it leads to a conversation of him talking about God, because he has God supreme in his life. I admit that sometimes I don't do that. A few weeks ago, I was here in church in this service, and a person sat next to me, and I just got this vibe that something was wrong. And I thought, okay, do I have to say something? Because I really don't want to talk to this person next to me. You know, I'm a single woman. There's a guy sitting next to me. I don't want people at church going, oh my gosh, the pastor is hitting on somebody. And so I'm listening to Jason, and I'm like, oh, God. The whole sermon, I'm stressing over this. Because I'm like, really? Supremacy of Christ. I'm supposed to be open to these opportunities. I'm supposed to talk. But I don't want to reach out to this guy because it's weird. But I did. And there was something there. I don't know what was going on in this man's life. I refer to him as the man in the red shirt. I don't know what was going on in his life. But my son and I prayed for him every single night of that week. You have to be open to living like Christ is number one, and Christ will let you have those opportunities. It's not about you. It's not about you. If you have been created for Christ, your life is meant to display the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ should transform the relationships we have in every area, in our homes, our churches, our world. Everyone refers to Christ as if he's gone in the past tense. But with all the New Age spiritual ideas out there, we need to know the truth, not just of who he was, but who Christ is. Jesus was not just a prophet, but God in the flesh. God revealed his character through Christ. Jesus didn't come to live on earth just for a while, but to be a permanent embodiment of God. And through Christ, this is where you're going to amen. You have been redeemed. Amen? Why does it matter? Why does any of this I'm talking about matter? Well, it helps to answer two of life's most important questions. Why am I here? Well, you matter because you were created by Almighty God. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created. Why am I here? All things were created by him and for him. The reason you are here is because you were designed to be in a relationship with God. You find your value in that you were created by God, but you exist because you are to glorify God. Do you glorify God? The supremacy of God is the originator of you and me, and he loves his creation. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
Christ is not trying to take something away from you when you glorify him. But if you don't glorify God, you will never be fulfilled. When I lose weight, I'll be happy. When I'm married, I'll be fulfilled. When I make partner, I'll be a success. When I conquer my addictions, I'll get my life under control. If you've fallen asleep, wake up for this sentence. God is not in love with a future version of you. He made you. Okay, come on now. He made you so that you would worship him. Not your technology. By being reconciled with Christ. If your ultimate goal is anything but putting God first, you are chasing the wind. If you claim to be a Christian today, go out and bear some fruit. Live like His reconciled people, not condemning or passing judgment on one another, but living as He taught us, with compassion and mercy, proclaiming Christ as King, joyfully worshiping our Creator who holds it all together. God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through the blood of His cross. Let us pray. Wow. God, You are crazy amazing. Forgive us. Forgive me when I forget that. When I get so caught up in my own life that I don't let You hold it all together. I forget that You don't hold it all together. And I run frantically from one person to the next trying to figure it all out. Lord, grant everybody sitting here today the wisdom to glorify You, the wisdom to put You first, to call You supreme. Lord, help us to feel that joy and focus on that. You became Jesus, and You are God, and You love us as we are. Thank You, God. In Your powerful name we pray. Amen.